Well, as we read Luke chapter 2 and corresponding records of the birth of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we are quite aware that from the very beginning there are those who have dismissed these glorious events. There are some who dismiss it completely out of hand. Others dismiss it in a very polite hand, in a very polite way, as if it's not for them. And of course, the text of Scripture gives the lie to all of those things. There are others who try to manage and to manipulate the truths of Scripture and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and its relevance according to their own framework and according to their own desires. Some dismiss it as nothing but dangerous fabrications, while others think they're harmless stories that make children happy and gives us excuse to indulge in all sorts of things that are directly in violation of God's word. But the fact remains that the birth of Jesus Christ is a historic fact. It has divided history and the way we measure time. It has been prophesied right throughout the centuries from the very beginning of human history. The Old Testament was concluded roughly 450 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament from Genesis on contains the prophecies that relate to the coming of Jesus Christ in so many hundreds of places throughout the Old Testament and so many different details and particulars. It is indeed the most mysterious, the most magnificent, and the most relevant life and birth to each one of us, however we regard it or understand it. Of course, there is much skepticism about supernatural things, and we read here of supernatural things, but if we give that God is superior to us, and we accept the biblical doctrine that God is omnipotent, then surely He is above and beyond nature and what we see and experience. If we stumble over the question that we ourselves have not come across miraculous things or phenomena, then we must remember that not all that is true in the world is experienced by everyone who is alive. C.S. Lewis, that master thinker of a previous generation, I said this, that a slow miracle is as stunning and as wonderful, I'm paraphrasing, but this is pretty close to what he said, a slow miracle is as stunning and marvelous as a fast miracle. And he said the world and the universe is a slow miracle. It is there for us to observe its precision, its vastness, the principles that are built into it. But along with the miracles that accompany the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a clear message, and that's what we want to look at, the miracles and the message. First of all, notice the contrasting circumstances that accompany the birth of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows these surprising and humbling and contrasting events. You think about his parents. This is the second person of the triune God who takes upon himself humanity. And who is he born to? A carpenter. Not by his instrumentality, he was conceived of God the Holy Spirit, but it's that particular home that he comes into. He's born to a maid, a maiden, who is of no particular stature in society. She's an exceptional woman. If you read her Magnificat, it's probably the most wonderful portion in the whole of the New Testament when it comes to theology and praising God. She was no ordinary person, but she was an ordinary woman, a young woman. And then you know the place of his birth. There was no room in the city of David for the great son of David. And he was born in a manger. And he was born in a very inauspicious and less than human experience ordinarily. And so these are very humbling circumstances. Usually the birth of a prince is accompanied by great fanfare and announcement and proclamation. But in our text, added to his family that he was going to grow up in and the place of his birth, look at the people to whom his birth is announced. Verse 8, some shepherds. The shepherds were not people of any high stature. The announcement of Jesus' birth is first made to these humble shepherds and was made in the dark, we're told, that is in the night. And the majority of life beings present at this announcement were sheep. And in this sense, it's a surprising circumstance into which God the Father decided to bring his son into the world. But you know, as you read the scriptures, God almost with regularity does things like this. He does the unexpected. Instead of pomp and show and glamour and glitz and great advertisement, he works very quietly and in humble circumstances. And here we have even the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the most humble circumstance. To very ordinary people, even less than ordinary people. The announcement made in the night. Now, having said that, at the same time, in contrast to all that, the birth of Jesus Christ, at the very same time I say, is both miraculous and glorious. They're the best words I can think of to describe this event. In this very humble surrounding, born to humble people, at the same time, we see that the announcement being made to the shepherds is miraculous. It's an angel of the Lord. It's a citizen of heaven. Heaven is that world which is the immediate abode of the triune Jehovah and the holy angels and all those who have trusted in the promises of God and come to him for forgiveness of sins through him are present now. And these holy angels existed before the creation of the world. We sang that first hymn. At creation the angels sang. We're told that in the Old Testament. Before Genesis 1, there existed the holy angels. And they sang at creation. Well, now they are here, or at least one of them, at the very first occurrence, has come to pronounce and to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. That's a miraculous event. It's one of the few times in all of human history that heaven intersects with this world. That is the first miracle. An angel from heaven. And then we are told that accompanying the angel, and it's usually the case, there was the glory of Jehovah. That simply means the manifestation of the splendor of his being. You know, when the queen makes a public appearance, she doesn't come out in a bathrobe. She comes out in all the regalia and with all her splendid attire and crown and attendants. Well, here, not the whole glory of heaven is displayed, but there is enough of the glory of heaven accompanying this angel. And then again, thirdly, we are told that this was an awesome appearance. How do we know that? Because they're not the words that are used. Because we are told in verse 9 that they were greatly afraid. Their response tells us, and this is usually the case, when an angel appears, all these people who go jumping up and down as if they have seen an angel is not usually how the Bible describes us when an angel appears. There is a response of human beings. These are magnificent creatures and they bring awe and fear because they far supersede us in power and ability and the like. And added to all this, the angel begins to speak. There's not only a display of light and splendor and an appearance of the angels, there is the speech of the angel. This is most important. More than any vision, we need speech to interpret what it means. Otherwise, each man will go his own way and interpret it in his own subjective way to their own disaster and misleading. And lastly, in verses 13 and 14, after the angel makes his speech, we have suddenly there was, verse 13, with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. We don't know how many, but there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts, the holy angels. And they began to sing and to pray. So you see the contrast here. The birth is humble. His human custodians and legal parents are humble. They're of the lineage of David, though. They're of royal blood and lineage, but they've come to a lowly existence. And the announcement is to shepherds and among sheep in the night, but the glory of the Lord accompanies the announcement at the same time, in miraculous ways, in splendid ways, in glorious ways. Proverbs 3 and verse 34 says this: He, that is God, scorns the scornful, that is, the unbelieving, those who mock the things of God and the people of God. He scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. And here we have grace shown to humble shepherds. By the way, it's not just your station in life. The wise men who came from the east were not like the shepherds. They were of very high standing. They're people of great position. They're people of great wealth. But they were humble in spirit. And they believed the word of God. And to them a star was given as a sign. And they're also making their way, or at least making preparations. The star has already been made visible to them. Not because they were poor and insignificant in life station, but because they were poor in spirit. And they were humble when it came to admitting their relationship to God. This is always the way God works. Now, more important than the miracles and the wonderful display of the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ is the message announced by the angels. First of all, the angel announces a clear doctrine or teaching about the person who is being spoken about, Jesus Christ himself. And we are given they're actually given two clues. I don't have time to unpack it, but we are given a clue in the repeated phrase, David's city, David's lineage, speaking about Joseph, and that he was born in the city of David. This is touching upon two important prophecies. One prophecy given to David that out of his family will come an eternal and an everlasting king, 2 Samuel 7. And then again at the end of the Old Testament prophecy in Micah 5:2, that in the city of David, Bethlehem, out of that city will come forth an eternal ruler. See, Luke is just touching upon that because the people who read the New Testament knew the Old Testament. At least they were supposed to know the Old Testament. So who is this? This is the one who was promised to David, and this is the one who was promised through Micah the prophet where exactly he would be born, even though he dwelt, that is Joseph and Mary, in Nazareth. The edict came at the right time, and in the providence of God that was used to move him to Bethlehem, and the child is born exactly according to the prophecies, to the right family in the right place. So he is the one whom the whole Testament prophesies about. But then he says specific things about this baby. First of all, he says that he is Savior. Look at verse 7, the city of David, a Savior. Now, Savior is a very often used theme in the Old Testament. Moses was a Savior. That's the word in the Greek that is used to translate for Savior, for Moses. He delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, a deliverer. A Savior is the same idea from their bondage. And we have throughout the book of Judges, Gideon and Samson and many flawed men who were used by God in a lesser sense than that of Moses to deliver the people of God. We have David himself, who is a great deliverer. He's the one who destroyed Goliath and the Philistines and then strengthen the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is called a Savior, but he's not like Moses or the other deliverers, or even like David. He's come to save us from a far greater enemy, from a far greater bondage, from a far greater destiny. He's come to save us from sin and from Satan and from eternal death, which is separation from God. He is the Savior. And the angel further says that he is Christ. He's the Savior and he's Christ. Christ means the anointed one. The anointing in the Old Testament is a ceremony whereby, usually by the use of oil, someone is anointed either by applying it on the forehead or pouring it on the head. And the whole ceremony is to confer a particular office and to appoint someone to a particular office. And there are three offices in the Old Testament, and it's prophet, priest, and king. You'll find the prophets and the priests and the kings in the Old Testament anointed this way. Christ is simply the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. And so the angel is saying he's going to deliver you, and he is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. In other words, and I'm going to say it in simply one sentence each for lack of time. In other words, Jesus Christ is not just any prophet, he is the ultimate prophet. He is the one who has the complete authority to speak about the condition of your soul, about heaven, about hell, about the eternal condition of man. He's the prophet. He's the one who brings the word of God in the complete sense and with complete authority, because he is the word of God. All of the prophets were speaking through the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the living word and prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the prophet, he's the priest. All the other priests conducted these sacrifices to point to the sacrifice and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both the priest and the sacrifice. The priest and the sacrifice. And finally, he is the king. We live in a democracy, and many democracies throughout the world see presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens come and go. But this is the king of the universe. He's your king. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he's your king, your priest, and your prophet, if you come to him. So the angel announces him as the son of David, as the savior and the deliverer of his people, and who is Christ, and lastly, as Lord. That is, he's God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. Now, most people do not recognize this. On Christmas Day, this is not what they are celebrating. This is not what they are interested in, at least in the main. Even we, as Christian people, we are interested in a host of other things, and we are excited about a host of other things. But this is what the angel proclaimed was the message about the person of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the implication. What is the implication? How should we respond to this message? Well, first of all, the angels sing and praise God. How often we are so carried away with whatever interests us, politics or sports or the events that ring our bell. But this is what made the angels to praise God. Glory to God in the highest. They give praise and glory to God because God has made provision for man, separated from God through a savior, through a priest, through a sacrifice, through the prophet, and through the king, all wrapped up in the second person of the triune God who becomes man, or who takes on humanity, to be accurate. They were the first responders, and we should follow their example. We should praise God for giving us his son to be our prophet, priest, and king, and our savior. And we should bow this morning to his kingship and authority in our lives. The second responders were, of course, the shepherds. And their first response after their initial fear and the angels were taken away, the first response is given to us in verse 15. It says this, "Let us go now." That's in the New King James Version. Another literal translation puts it this way, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem." So what is their response? First of all, they want to make their way to see Jesus Christ, to find him, and to take him as their Savior and Lord and King. This is also what we should be doing. It's not just a one-time thing. Every time we read the Bible, every time we come to church, every time we speak of him, our response should be to come to him. Under his authority as king and prophet and priest and king and prophet, priest, and king. and they say, let us go now. You cannot hear this message and not go now to him, for God has given him so that we might come to him. And in verse 16, we are told, and they came with haste. We are here 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, and we cannot go to the manger. I'm sure if it was in the manger, most of the world, and perhaps all of the people who claim to be Christians, would love to go to the manger and hear the story of the shepherds and the like. But he's no longer in the manger. And he didn't come just to be born. He lived a perfect life, taught the great doctrines of Scripture, and then he died in our place, and he rose again in resurrection power. And he's seated at the right hand of God, and we are to make haste to come to him as our Savior. Notice the announcement, to you he is given, to all the people. For there is born to you, verse 11, this day in the city of David. Isn't it curious that the angel doesn't say there's born to Mary, a woman of Nazareth, the wife of Joseph, a child? It says to you, to the shepherds. Isaiah 9:6, which we read in the call to the worship, to you. Who you? To all the people. You know, the first blessing and promise that God gave to Abraham was, in your seed, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And how greatly Britain has been blessed by the son of Abraham and the seed of David, this King Jesus, prophet, priest. And we should make haste just like the shepherds, to come to him. And come to him as our prophet, priest, and king, and our Savior. He came for you. And he's going to come again. This time he's going to come as judge and Savior. If we don't accept him as Savior, he will be our judge. But you know, God is patient and long-suffering, and over the ages, he is proclaiming the gospel so that people would come to Christ and know him. I trust that we will come to him today. And we'll come to him humbly, confessing our need of a Savior. He's not for those who think they are righteous. He's not for those who think they've got all the answers within themselves. He's for those who will come humbly, trust the prophets, trust the word of God, trust the evidence of the witnesses and the prophetic details, and come to him as Savior and Master and Lord and prophet, priest, and king. Well, may we do that even this service and in the days to come. Amen. We're going to sing in response here.